Amen, amen. Well, it's good to be saved, isn't it? Good to be in church, too, isn't it? I'll tell you something. Your church looks nice. I mean, we walked in last night. It looked really good with the lights out. I've been in places where they actually look better with the lights out. But you know, the style, the wood and everything I saw in your pastor looks good. But the decorations, your church looks nice. And I appreciate your preacher explaining about Hezekiah 6. You know, guys do that to fool you. But I knew when he said that Hezekiah only had 5 chapters. So see, he didn't fool me at all. The thing about, I had my neck, I broke it in 73, and they fused it, and then two of them, 6 and 7, C6 and C7, and in July, they actually unbolted from 3 to 7, and my neck is great. My neck is great, but my low back, right about the belt line, is very weak, and we've been in this apartment. We don't have a home. My wife and I haven't had a home for 23 years. We just live on the road, different place every week, and the IRS still found us. So I'll tell you right now, that doesn't work. We moved into this apartment in July because we just figured on being down for a while. I was telling your pastor, I said we were living like regular church members. I said, we smoke, we go to movies. Everybody's not laughing, just wanting to smoke and go to movies. But we had to move out of this apartment Friday, and there was a college student that came in and carried all the heavy stuff out for me Thursday. But just boxes. I really can't carry anything. And I did. I loaded our truck up we left our motorhome down in Louisville. That's where we were at. And I loaded my pickup truck up, and that did it. And so I'm wearing a brace. I carry crutches with me. I just didn't bring them with me because I refused to come into a new church working on crutches. I saw a guy out there this morning with crutches, and I thought, man, I envy him. But you know you're in bad shape when you envy a guy with crutches. I was going to push him down and take his crutches. But they can always whip a guy with crutches. But anyway, so forgive me. Forgive me. I'm not always this unable to move around. But that's how it is. I want you to open your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 6. Now, this is not by any means a Christmas message, but it is a needed message. And it is something that will apply to everyone that is here. I'm going to read a little portion of Scripture, comment on some of what I'm going to read that has not got anything to do with the lesson this morning. It just may help you. And then we'll get to the main part of the lesson. What time do you get out of here, bro? All right, good. This is a familiar passage to all of us. Look at verse 8. The Lord is talking to His disciples, said, "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye." Now, what I'm going to read, we call the Lord's Prayer. And if you know your Bible, this is not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer actually took place in John chapter 17 as He was heading for the crucifixion. This is the disciples' prayer, and He's teaching us how to pray. Now, I don't know how many of you, like me, were raised Roman Catholic. I was raised in a Roman Catholic home and escaped. And so and I've often heard our brethren talk about this prayer like you shouldn't pray it because it's vain repetition. I've often thought, how can the words that Jesus Christ tells you to say be vain? You say, well, repetition. Well, I'll bet you. Look, I've got several prayer lists, and I've got one that is an everyday prayer list. And I've got some people on there that I've prayed every day for a long time. Is there anybody here, you're praying for some lost people, and you've said it over and over and over, and it's been kind of vain sometimes? So I'm not going to say anything about a prayer that the Lord tells us to pray being vain. But look what He says. Now, the reason we're not talking about the Lord's Prayer this morning. We're talking about only one item in this prayer. But there's a couple things before we get to this item that I want you to pay attention to, because part of your problem and mine is that the most important person in the world is me. Okay? I mean, that's, you know, I am the most important thing. You know, you talk to lost people, and Christians have gotten just about like them, not in sin, but in philosophy. And the world's philosophy is, I don't owe God anything. I don't even have to get out of bed on Sunday to go to church. I'm not going to give him any time. Don't even tell me that I owe him anything. But then as soon as their child or grandchild is sick, they think that he owes them everything. And I talk to a lot of Christians the same way. And most of you, you know, in fact, I've often said this, and this is the first time I've been in your church, but I bet I can reduce, I would say, 90% of the prayers that go up from this crowd right here to four words. That's, oh, no, preacher. No, I prayed for half an hour crying last night. Yeah, but see if this doesn't cover it. Lord, change my circumstances. Now, you look what you said, and you wrung your hands, and you clawed at heaven. But basically, you've got a money problem or a health problem or a child problem or a marriage problem or a job problem or whatever it is. And basically, it is us. You see where it said he knows what we need before we ask? You know, isn't it funny how we go to God and tell him what's wrong? Now, you're not telling him what's wrong. You know what you're doing? You're telling him how to handle it. I mean, really, do you really think you ever got down to pray about a problem and when you told the Lord, his reaction was this? No. Nobody told me. And I really think that you probably look at prayer kind of like I do. Honest. Now, does God know everything? Okay, then when I tell him how to handle it, I figure if he knows everything, he must know I'm right. But he just goes about doing what he wanted to as though he were God. But I want you to look at how he taught us to pray. Verse 9, it said, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. All right, the very first thing is praise to him, not asking us for something. Now, I don't believe in flattery. All right, you know when somebody butters you up and, it doesn't happen to me very often, trust me. But you know, you can tell when somebody is trying, you know, like somebody's trying to get on your good side. They want you to buy something or whatever the case may be. Can I tell you this? It's okay to flatter God. Amen. What are you going to tell him that's not true? You can tell him his name is holy. You can tell him, you can go with all the Bible definitions. You can tell him that he's gracious. You can tell him that he's merciful. You can thank him for his kindness. You can thank him for being holy, for being good. I call God names. I just call him names. I call him everything I can think of from the Bible. And then I add my own. I tell him he's got a good sense of humor. Now, if you've never had God play a joke on you, some of you ought to look in a mirror, you'd know God. I don't know if he's got a good sense of humor, he's being cruel, but I'll tell you what, I was in the Philippines one time with the clothes on my back. My luggage was spending 10 days in Hong Kong all by itself. And I've got the communists literally trying to kill me. And God played one of the biggest jokes on me I've ever had. I told him, I said, God, you got to be falling off your throne laughing about what you just did. So he's got a good sense of humor, all right? And it's okay to tell him that. I think he's marvelous. Like you look at these flowers, and we like flowers, okay? But you know what these are? You know what these are? These are machines. This is a machine that takes CO2 out of the air and turns it into oxygen so you and I can stay alive. Now, I was raised three blocks from five steel mills, and I remember what came out of the smokestack, and it never smelled like a flower. Isn't it amazing what our God can do? I think you ought to be impressed with him. I tell him he's good looking. I do. I said that one time. Somebody said, how do you know? I said, you want to tell him he's not? If you're going to tell him he's not good looking, I want to be there, okay? Now, I want to be about 60 feet away. I want to be outside the flash zone. But it wouldn't hurt for you to start your prayer by giving him some praise. And it says, verse 10, thy kingdom come. And that's another thing. See, we're always saying, I want my will. We go to God basically and say, God, I want my will done. But his will is that his kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 may become more a part of your prayer life than ever before in the coming years. Give us this day our daily bread. I'm sure that I am talking to a group of people that thank God for their food. Yes. But do you ask him for it? You know, we Americans, there's three reasons we don't ask God for our food. Refrigerator, pantry, grocery store. You don't ask God for your food because you've got it in your refrigerator and your pantry. And if those get low, you're not going to ask God for your food. You're going to go down to the grocery store and fill it up. Now try to think, and I'm going to say this. I only got 3 days to say this because you're Americans, and I always tell Americans quit thinking the day after they got their TV sets. And now Americans don't have a brain, they have a remote. And in fact, if that'll help you tonight, listen, bring your remote. Okay? You can just kind of hold it. I will warn you, mute will not work. But I saw one guy for half an hour. But now stop and think about this. If the day comes that the grocery stores are empty and your pantry is empty and your freezer is empty, the cupboards are empty, you're going to ask God for your food, aren't you? All right, now stop and think about this. Don't you think there's 300 million other people in this country that are going to have the same idea at the same time? Right? I don't know about you, but I hate lines. I don't like lines. And I don't want to be way back. You know, do you think it's going to impress God that you're asking, oh, God, I'm asking you for my food. And he's going to say, so is everybody else. I think you ought to go and ask him for your food. Stop and think about this, you Baptist. If you ask God for your food, then you could say, I had a prayer request answered 3 times a day. Well, that's an American. If you're a Baptist, 4, 5, 6, 7. So it says, give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive others our debtors. And what I want to draw your attention to this morning, believe it or not, is verse 13, and lead us not into temptation. I'm going to talk to this morning about temptation because everyone here is going to experience temptation in some way. We have a phrase, you've probably heard it. Unfortunately, it is sometimes used to describe preachers, not always, many times just church members. Did you ever hear anybody say this? Oh, did you hear about so-and-so? They fell into sin. You know, I've fallen into some things. You ever fall into like a ditch or a hole or whatever the case may be? But you know, you don't fall into sin. Most people jump. You know, you never heard anybody that committed adultery, and this is the story. Two total strangers were walking down the street. As they passed on the sidewalk, they said, hey, what's your name? Want to go to a motel? They developed a relationship before that. You understand? Listen, before there's ever a physical relationship, there is a spiritual relationship. And that is always established first. And so I'm going to talk to you. Do not fall into sin, but you can fall into temptation. Now, I have to clear the air on one verse because everybody, I usually never even mention this verse when I talk about temptations, 1 Corinthians 10:13, because Christians are very smug. And they'll sit there and go, well, says there's no temptation taking you, but it's such a common man, God make your way to escape. Exactly right. But there are people that had a way to get out of a burning building, died in the building. Just because there's a way of escape doesn't mean that you're going to take it. Now, you can't believe that you would not try to escape temptation, but that's why it's called temptation. So you don't fall into sin, but you can fall into temptation. I think we've all done this or seen it done. If you were a kid, you ever see anybody, they took a piece of paper, put metal filings, and then put a magnet right under the center, and you had a sphere of influence of those of that magnet, and all of the filings went right to where the magnet was, right? Outside of that pull of that draw of that magnet, the filings, they might have even kind of turned that direction, but they didn't go to the magnet, correct? That's temptation. You want to ask God, and here's what you're supposed to do. It says here, lead us not into temptation. Then the first thing you ought to do is ask God not to lead you into that sphere of influence of sin or of temptation. Oh, well, I'll tell you that not all temptation is to sin. In fact, I'm going to invite you to be tempted. I'm going to tell you how to be tempted. Oh, well, hang on. You'll see. It's not unto sin, just unto stupidity. But if you follow the military, we have bombers and fighters, and they can pick up the radar, and that radar shows up on a head-up display or a topographical map of where they're flying, and they're trying to get through the air defenses of the enemy, and there will be yellow circles, and that yellow circle is the sphere of a radar unit, but it's just telling them it's there, but it doesn't know that you're there. And then what happens, here's that sphere, and if that pilot flies across the edge of that yellow sphere, all of a sudden it turns red. And what's happened is he has gone inside the sphere of that radar, and he's now being picked up. Now, it would be nice if all temptation, we could see it that easily, okay? But you can't. Nothing I think riles me more, because I am wicked, okay? The Bible says, in fact, the Bible doesn't even say that I'm wicked. The Bible says that I am desperately wicked. And I have enough to deal with my own flesh. And then, have you ever been doing nothing and all of a sudden been tempted? You know when you were a kid and you walked through a room and there was a $5 bill laying on somebody's counter and you just went, whoa, I'll tithe it. But that justifies a lot on the part of Christians. But anyway, so here's what you do as far as temptation. Number one is that you fall into temptation, and victory is not guaranteed. And if I could get anything through your head this morning, that's what I would get through your head. See, because of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, you automatically think, well, if I get into temptation, there's going to be a door, and all I have to do is go through that door, and I'll get out. Yeah, but the problem is you may not go through the door. Now, surely, and please, don't raise your hand and say amen to this, because we'll all wonder. But surely you've been in a situation where you knew what you should do. It was very plain what was the right thing to do, and you didn't do it. Because the temptation to do what you wanted to was great, and you just gave in. See, we can't imagine it. Well, I'm not just going to give in. Oh, yeah, you can give in. Victory is not guaranteed. Yeah, a way of escape is guaranteed, but trust me, you may not always take the way of escape. You know, the biggest trouble you get into is the moment you trust yourself. I heard a preacher say this one time. He said what some Christians ought to do is just before they step out of their house, they ought to look in a mirror and look themselves right in the eye and go, what are you planning now, you rascal? Because you can't be trusted. I'm going to say this. There's no vanity in this. There's no pride in this. This is very simply true. I am a better man than Bill Clinton. Okay? I may not be a better man than your pastor. I've known him only a short time. I think he's a very good man. Probably not better than me. But anyway, but I'm a better man than Bill Clinton. I'm telling you, I'm a better man than Bill Clinton. And I would say that if he was sitting right in that front pew right there. I would. Now, I don't know if I'd say that if Hillary was sitting right on that front pew, because I'm not sure I'm a better man than Hillary. I mean, you make her mad and they'll find you in a national park somewhere with four bullet holes in your head, five guns laying on the ground, and 18 notes that say Hillary didn't know anything about this. But but let me explain this. My wife, and my wife is not here right now. She's watching the World Series of Poker. But my wife and I have been married for 36 years. I have never gone out on my wife in 36 years. I mean, from day one, brother, I've never gone out on my wife. All right, Bill Clinton could not say that. Isn't that right? I'll tell you something else. I love my country, and I love our flag, and I have never I have never demonstrated against my country and its flag and its goals. And Bill Clinton did that when communism was saying they were going to bury us. He was doing it, wanting our country to come down. And I'll tell you something else. Before I got saved, I smoked dope. I inhaled. All right? I'm kind of wishing he'd stop inhaling now, but here's the thing. I'm telling you, I'm a better man than Bill Clinton. But now listen to this. Bill Clinton is not the threat to Sam Gipp that Sam Gipp is. And I got news for you. I don't care who it is that you think is the villain of our country. That's not who's going to put you down. It's the person that looks back at you every morning from the mirror. That's the one you shouldn't trust. So remember that you don't fall into sin, but you can all of a sudden find yourself tempted to do something that you ought not to do, and that victory is not guaranteed. So there's some standard procedures. You know, all things have standard procedures. The standard procedure for temptation is, first off, it is a legitimate prayer to ask God not to lead you into temptation. You know, you ever hear people say this? I've talked to some preachers. I don't go for this. Years ago, when I was in Bible college, the bad movie was Rosemary's Baby. I know what it's about. I've never seen it. I am not interested in seeing it. Okay? But I had a fellow student, and he said this. He said, I'm going to go see Rosemary's Baby. I said, brother, we don't go to movies. I said, what are you going to go see Rosemary's Baby for? He said, well, I want to preach against it. And he said, I can't very well preach against it if I haven't seen it. What do you think? I said, well, I hope you never want to preach against drug addiction. I hope you never want to preach against adultery. And if you ever want to preach against homosexuality, I don't want to be around for the research. And I hear these guys, you know, they'll go out and they'll buy 14 rock CDs and listen to this wicked music and go, well, I'm going to preach against it. And then they end up messed up. Look, you are not going to get stronger by putting yourself within the sphere of temptation and getting out of it. You have to understand that temptation by its very definition is I want to do what I should not do. It's not like a muscle that you can strengthen. With a muscle, you subject yourself to stress and strain and you build it up. That's not how you do a temptation. The Bible admonition is, God, don't let me even get where I can be tempted. So the first prayer is, lead me not into temptation. The second thing I might add, don't lead yourself into it. The illustration I give is, let's say that this is a woods, okay? And it is 5 miles from this point to this point. You live right here. And you're right here, and it's 5 miles around, and it's like last night, 8 degrees. And it's 1 mile across. But there are wolves in that woods. And so you've always known you never cut through the woods. Take the 5 mile long way. Don't try to cut across here, because if you go across here, you're just going to end up a wolf supper. But it's 8 degrees. And you never have seen any wolves. And you've never even seen any tracks. And so tonight, you know what you do? You take the shortcut. And you know what happens? Nothing. Nothing. You don't see any wolves. You don't see any tracks. You don't hear any howling. Man, you know what I did? I took the shortcut and had no threat, no problem whatsoever. You know one of the verses that will help you very greatly is to abstain from the appearance. Listen, we are supposed to stay away from the appearance of evil. I'm going to tell you about a fellow one time. And I know what's going to come through your mind. I'm going to condemn you for being having a wicked mind. You're just normal. This preacher, would wait until a man in his church went to work, and then he would go to his home and spend 3 hours there with his wife. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, they were doing something immoral. You know what they were doing? They were talking baseball. So you believe that? Yes. Yes, I happen to know that's exactly. No, it was not me. But I mean, talking 3 hours of baseball is like having a root canal with no Novocaine, you know. but anyway, they did nothing but talk baseball. Now, here's what you're going to say. Well, see, there's nothing wrong with that. No, there's nothing wrong with talking about baseball. But there are two very great problems. One problem and one danger. The problem is the guy, the lost guy that lives across the street and sees the car parked there for 3 hours, probably doesn't look out his window and go, bet they're talking baseball again. It's the appearance of evil. But here's the second, and this is the danger to those two people. Because they went in there in a situation where they could have done something bad and did not, they are encouraged to show up and talk baseball again and again and again and again. And then about the sixth or seventh time, they end up in bed and they go, gee, how'd that happen? It started when you took the shortcut. Guys, don't lead yourself into temptation. Some of you, because of the past life you had, you may have a low tolerance for being around alcohol. Man, then don't put yourself where you can be tempted. Don't take the shortcut. Whatever it is, some of you do know where you are tempted. Then stay away from that. And you say, well, I stay away from it, but I know somebody else doesn't. That's okay. That's not their weak point. They're not tempted where you are tempted. Okay? I am never tempted by a menu that has quiche. I was at a missionary's home one time. I got up one morning, walked into the kitchen, and the missionary's wife said, and Brother Kip, what would you like with your quiche? And I said, I think I'll take 2 eggs and bacon with my quiche. But there are just some things that, you know, ladies, shopping. Anyway, so it's lead not yourself into temptation. It's kind of like strolling through a minefield. See, you get through the first time, and you get through the second time, and you get through the third time, and you take that shortcut, and then you know what happens? One day you get halfway across, and you get eaten by wolves. Say, how'd that happen? It happened the first time you led yourself into a position that you were in grave danger. So ask God not to lead you into temptation. Don't lead yourself into temptation. And if you find yourself in temptation, flee. Run like a coward. Don't puff your chest out and say, I'm a man, I can take this. No, it's temptation, bud. Run away from it as fast as you can. When that bomber pilot cuts across that radar, he doesn't say, I just want to see if I can get through it. He gets out of that circle of influence as fast as he can. You know, we all know about Joseph and Potiphar's wife and how she tried to seduce him, and he took off out of the house. Did you ever think maybe he ran out of the house because he wanted to stay? You ever think that maybe he was tempted? Maybe he was, I would like to be here. So he did not trust himself, and he ran. It is not wrong to run. I don't call them convictions. I call them standards. A conviction is a standard that we blame on God. But, I've got brethren, they've got convictions against everything. They got more convictions than God has, I believe. But I'll tell you what, you ever walk into a place and have the Holy Spirit just go, you don't belong here. Say, what'd I do? Leave. We were out on the road one time. My wife, we have three boys, and they're now grown and all in jail. And we're out in the middle of out in the West. And, it's not like five hamburger joints at this exit and 5 miles down the road, four more. It is like you got a restaurant here and nothing for 70 miles. And you've had nothing for 70 miles. And we pulled off. And it was a restaurant that served booze. And I didn't have a problem with that. I mean, how else am I going to get it? But you know what? We stepped into this restaurant, and I'm telling you, the door came closed behind me, and it was just as sure as I'm standing there. I'm there with my wife, my three sons, and the Lord just said, you don't belong here. And I don't even know what that was. I mean, it wasn't a bar. It had one. It was not a bar. It was a restaurant. You say, well, did you find out? I have never to this day known what it was. I just turned around and walked down. We drove another 70 miles till we found some greasy spoon and got tomaine, but... Guys, look, run. Run like a coward. Don't sit there, well, I took temptation. No, because you may not. And the worst thing you could do is endure temptation, because that will only embolden you to put yourself in a position to be tempted again. So as far as temptation, ask God not to lead you into it. Don't lead yourself into it, and flee it when you find yourself in it. Now, there's something about temptation that I would really like to impress upon you more than anything, and that is, being tempted to sin is not sin. It's not sin. If a fella came in the church this morning and said, I went to Chicago, what's their baseball team? Cubs. And they had beer night, and the guy beside me and the guy in front of me and the other guy beside me were all drinking beer, and I smelled that beer. Man, I wanted a beer so bad. If a guy came in, didn't get it, didn't buy one, but he just came in and said, man, I almost said, give me one. We all go, oh, brother, you're so wicked. Wait a minute. He didn't sin. Right? You know what's wrong with us? When we find ourselves tempted to do evil, we almost account it as being guilty of the evil. Doesn't the Bible say that Jesus Christ was tempted like we? Did Jesus Christ sin? No, he did not. So if you've ever been tempted, don't beat yourself. Really, don't beat yourself because you've been, I can't believe, I used to smoke dope. And the other day I woke up, I just wanted to smoke dope again. Oh, look, I've been saved 25 years. That's okay. Did you smoke dope? No, then don't worry about it. Now, don't go where they smoke it. Okay. Yeah. I love you. I fly a lot. And I think one of the funniest things, man, is those glass rooms at the airport. It's like 12 by 12. You can't even see the people in there. I can't believe smokers go in there and light up. Why? Just walk in and inhale. I mean, you just walk in there for 3 seconds, you smoke 14 cigarettes. And I see those guys, and they're only there. They're in this little glass enclosure and look out there. I never go in there. I just stand by the door, and every time a guy goes in, I go. Oh, wait a second, wait a second. What if you have a problem with booze and you're in the airplane and they say the drinks are free? And you go, boy, you know what? I could have a drink and I'd never get drunk and nobody would ever know. And you don't take the drink and you go, I can't believe that I was tempted to do that. I must be so wicked. Yeah. Yeah, it's natural. Don't beat yourself for it. Beat yourself if you took the drink. All right? So don't beat yourself for being tempted. Now, I told you that I would tell you how to be tempted. I told you it's not always unto sin. If you would like to experience temptation, I'm going to tell you what to do. And some of you have already done this, and some of you gave in. Go listen to a timeshare presentation. How many here have ever listened to a timeshare presentation? Okay, don't tell me you weren't tempted. You know, it's like a free toaster if you just do this. You know what my wife and I do now? We walk in and you got to be there 90 minutes or something like that, or 45 minutes. We go, give us the toaster. Well, you have to. I said, no, we're not going to buy your thing. We just came for the toaster. Well, they'll say, well, you have to sit here for 45 minutes. So we take our Bibles. We go, okay, we'll sit over here and we'll read. And 45 minutes now, give us our toaster. You say you do that? Yeah. Because I'm not going to buy the timeshare. I don't want to hear the spiel. You know why? Because I get tempted to buy it. See, you think, well, I'm going to go in there and I'm going to say no. But this guy is presenting this and you're going, well, yeah, this sounds like a good deal. And I can trade my week for a red week in another part of the whole world. I went to one of those things and this guy, it ended up being, I was going to buy this apartment for $1,800 a year and I could spend 1 week. And I thought, $1,800 a week? And it's mine. It's all mine. You know what I want to do? I want to go in my week and paint it pink. And when they said, you can't do this, it's mine. But only for a week. Well, tell the next guy to paint it. I thought it was mine. Now, and here's what happens. Then you have to, you know, after it's over, they put everybody in this room and they give them coffee and everything. And you see these people are going, we're sitting at this table and this lady looks at us, she goes, did you buy? I'm like, no, we didn't buy. We bought. Oh, I'm not sure we did the right thing. Wait a second, you know what happened? They got into temptation and gave in. You have any idea how many times somebody felt that temptation for sin? And as soon as the sin was over, they felt that same way.
That's right.
I gave in. I don't think I did the right thing. You know what? That entire 45 minutes is just to get you to do this. For how long does it take you to sign your name? 3 seconds? 5 seconds? 45 minutes. You understand? You are subjecting yourself to that. And then you just go, shh. And then they don't care if you go, oh, man, I wish I wouldn't have done it. Too bad we got your signature now. You're in. And if you end up in bed with somebody, you end up drunk and arrested and they got your picture in the front of the newspaper. And you go, but I only gave in once. Yeah, that's all it took. That's why you shouldn't go near temptation. All right? Don't go near it. But if you want to, I don't even know if you want to endure it. If you want to experience it, you may give in. Listen, you may say, you know, I'm going to try that. I'm going to go to a timeshare thing and endure the temptation. No, you're going to experience temptation. You may give in. Some of you say, well, I'll never do that. No, some of you have to endure temptation at the checkout counter when you buy 4 items right there that you just didn't need. Or you saw something you wanted and you knew you didn't have the money, but you had a credit card. And you couldn't say no to yourself. See, it's not always sin. It may be temptation unto bankruptcy, but it may not be temptation unto sin. So here's the thing about temptation. You remember again, you do not fall into sin, but you can fall into temptation. You can find yourself tempted in a second for some reason. And here's the kick. If you heard what somebody else was tempted to do, you go, are you kidding? I mean, you were tempted to do that, not me, you know. And then we find out what you're tempted to do. Are you kidding? So it is a valid prayer. Ask God, lead me not into temptation. Don't lead yourself into it. Don't go where you know you will be tempted to do something that you should not do or that's not good for you. And if you find yourself in temptation, flee. I mean, head for the door. Don't sit there. Now, I wonder what I should do. No, get out. Wonder what you should do in the parking lot. Hit the parking lot. Get out of there as fast as you can. It will be tomorrow. It may be just an hour. But by tomorrow, you'll look back and go, whoa, was that the smartest thing I ever did? I never realized. You know what you'll realize? You'll realize you ducked a bullet and you didn't know it at that moment that that's what you were doing. So flee the temptation. But if you've ever found yourself tempted to something, don't tell anybody about it, but don't beat yourself for it. That's why we are here. We are wicked, and we are going to be tempted. Look, you're not. Do you ever hear anybody say, "Man, I'm so tempted to go to church"? Well, I came this close this morning to reading my Bible. I'm telling you. No. All of the wicked things are what are natural for us, and that's what you're going to be tempted to do. Okay, and you'll justify them and you'll rationalize them, but if you have found yourself tempted to do something, don't sit there and go, "I just can't believe I've been saved this long." And I said, "Well, you didn't get a new body. You're not, by the time you get the new body, it won't matter anymore. They won't have TV sets.
That's right.
There will be no advertising and no credit cards by the time we get the new body." So if you have been tempted to do something, that's not sin. It is not a sin to be tempted to sin. You may be embarrassed by it. You may be ashamed of yourself. Okay. Then learn the lesson. Don't go where you're tempted. If you can say, "Well, you know, it only happened when I was there," then don't go there. Okay? If you're tempted to buy the beer when you buy gas, then pay at the pump. Don't go inside. You know, in Vegas, we preach. In Las Vegas, I have never so much as put a nickel in one of those one-arm things. I heard a preacher one time, you know, he said, "Well, put a quarter in there else, we'll see what it was like." And I said, "Well, why don't you have a cigarette, see what it was like? Why don't you have a drink, see what it was like?" What do you mean you put a quarter and you want to see what it was like? But there are people that are addicted to gambling. And you go into the convenience stores, they're in there. You go to McDonald's, the grocery stores, they're everywhere. I don't think the McDonald's, but I always play them at the convenience store. But here's what I'm saying, guys. If you know where you're weak, stay away from where you're weak. But don't beat yourself. And I'm not justifying your temptation, but don't beat yourself for being tempted. That's why it's called temptation. If it could not happen, it would not have been addressed by our God. Isn't that right? When you got saved, you did not get this magic that you'll never be tempted again. You say, "Oh, yeah, there'll always be a way of escape," but you may not take it. You find the guy that gave in to temptation, and every time, you know what he'll say? "Yeah, the scripture was right. There was a door of escape, but I was so tempted, I didn't go through it." Don't trust yourself. All right? You can't be trusted. So that's just a little thing on temptation. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll take a break until the morning service. Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace. God, please, I pray for me. I pray for these folks. Lead us not into temptation. I know that temptation, even unto sin, could be defined differently for everybody in here, for different groups of people tempted to do different things. But lead us not into temptation. God, help these folks not lead themselves into temptation. And if they find themselves in it, as Joseph taught, just help us to run for the door. God, help us not to shame you, but help us, Father, to exalt your name in all that we do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.